So we'll call today's sermon, Blessed Beyond Bitterness. I really want you to listen up today. I really am going to help you. God's Word is going to help you. We're going to look at some of what the original language has to say. And I don't use the Greek to impress you, but to impress upon you that God's grace is there. And I really want to, because we can look through verses and go, well, yeah, okay, just telling us to do something. But the Greek has stuff that the English just doesn't have, a more full understanding of this. And God, oh, I'm so excited about this. And again, if I shoot back and forth and all that, you'll forgive me, please. But we are going to be in the book of Ephesians to start with, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'll be reading from my brand spanking new Reformation Study Bible in the English Standard Version. Amen. Someone remembered it was Pastor Appreciation Month, and I appreciate that. And it's all good. And that's what I wanted. So I am not bitter. But even when I don't get what I want, God has given me what I need. And so therefore, I'm blessed beyond bitterness. Amen. So I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 29 through chapter 5, verse 2. And then I'm also going to read Hebrews 12, verses 14 and 15. And so if you could or you would, in honor of the reading of the Word of God, stand. Ephesians 4, I'm still looking around this new Bible here. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God and beloved children, and walk in love as Christ has loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And I'll read Hebrews chapter 12. When I get there, verses 14 and 15. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Heavenly Father, bitterness is the foe that won't let go. But we are blessed beyond that, blessed beyond the curse. And yet and still, Lord, some of us are so used to acting on our bitterness and having that give us life in a sense. We're not depending on your life. And these things will keep us from happiness, from holiness. And if not dealt with, they will keep us from heaven. Help us to understand. Help us to see our despair without you and the grace and mercy with you. Some of it being a one-time sort of automatic thing, and then others we act with intention. Help us to be willing and intentional as your disciples today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And you can be seated, and God bless you. And I'm excited, and here we go. I'm going to do a lot of reading off the paper, I think, but I'll do some of not that as well. We're blessed beyond bitterness. Again, that's the name. It's easier to write than the foe that won't let go on the cards there. So, Chris, you can start that. We'll have this message available for you in print version, also online at my site and Chris's site, and on CD. You can get that today. We must get rid of all bitterness. Everybody understands what bitterness is, right? It's crucial for us to realize that the basis, okay, for all our actions in this regard must be what Christ has done for us on the cross. Look at verse 32 again where it says that, as Christ has forgiven you. It's not just to pick yourself up by your bootstraps. It's based on God's grace. And I'm going to show you how that works today, how we act in conjunction with that, and how to actually make it happen. Okay, we'll be using some terms and things like that. You might think, oh boy, I'm going to shut off. He's just trying to be fancy. No, no, no. Stay with us. They'll be plain and simple enough. Okay? Amen? Somebody? All right, let's be intentional. Amen? I know you're willing. You're here. We can be free from bitterness because Jesus paid for all my sin and for all the sin that has been done against me. Let's look at the being willing thing. If you keep bitterness, it will keep you. It will keep you from, number one, happiness. It's easy to recognize when someone is bitter. It's hard to see when you're bitter yourself, but we're going to talk about that. You can see it in their eyes and even in the lines of their face, even if the person is young. You can see it in their mouth. You can see it when they're smiling or when they're laughing. They're bitter, and you can see it. You can hear it in the tone of their voice. You can see it in pictures they take where they're smiling, but there's that bit of reticence in their, you know, they're hugging their best friend, but there's still that, there's something there. It's bitterness. Can you see that? I've been in those photos. I looked at myself and go, the world might think I'm happy, but that's I know, right? You ever done that? Or some crazy boy or girl in high school comes up and you say, let's take a picture real quick, and takes a picture of you. You're like, what are you doing? Ah. Yeah. And you're like, you're so mad at him. Maybe that happens. It used to happen in my day. We didn't even have camera phones. But anyway. You get caught in a situation and it makes you bitter, but you got to let that thing go. You can hear people even protest that they're not bitter when they are. They might seem happy one minute. Now listen, really going to help you today. Please listen. Might seem happy one minute and then any old thing sets them off. And they magnify every little problem as some gigantic catastrophe or emotional nightmare. The bitterness is central and pervades everything. They may say, well, I'm just sick of it. Well, of course you are. You keep biting into bitter fruit, you'll keep getting sick. Let's look at the text. Look what it says in the text here. It says in verse 31, let's go back to Ephesians where I was. That you've got to let Christ put it away. All right, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. All right, now that word for put it away there means to expiate. And you're saying, oh my goodness, what does expiate mean? It means to pay for, atone for. It means to satisfy a debt. All right? Again, this text isn't talking about you gritting your teeth and bearing it. When it says let it go, put it away, it's not saying you do it. It's saying you let it happen. Okay? It's saying giving it to Christ and letting Him bear it. Because it even says, forgiving one another as God and Christ forgave you. Now the Greek for be put away, listen to me now, I know this is going to, you're going to go, oh boy, it's called aorist passive imperative. What does that mean? Aorist means a one-time event. All right, so he's saying, let it happen. He's talking about it one time. All right? It's passive. You receive it. You're not doing it. You're letting it happen. And it's a command. In other words, what he's saying here is, God commands you to let it go. Well, that's not so, but we're going to get further in this. I'm going to really help you today with about three things in the Greek that will really help you see some things here. Why it happens to you, why all of a sudden it happens to you, how you get rid of it, and why when you say, just throw your cares on Him that we pick them back up and that sort of thing. But again, it's an aorist. It means it's a one-time event. It's passive. You know what active, passive? Let me tell you something about Greek. There's these tenses, okay? And there's voices, and there's mood, and there's like a passive voice. Somebody's tying my shoe. There's an active voice. I'm tying somebody else's shoe. Then there's middle voice. I'm tying my own shoe. Got that? Passive, it's happening to me. Someone's tying my shoe. Active, I'm tying somebody else's shoe. Middle, I'm tying my own shoe. And that's going to, well, we're going to have some shouting today, I think. Because there's some things in here that you just look over and you go, eh. But this is passive. Let it go. That's the first part of it. First part of getting rid of bitterness. Not as the world does. We let it go based on what Christ has done for us. It's a command. It's imperative. It's a one-time deal. You do it and it's done with. Well, how come I keep... Let's go on. See the reason we can do it? Verse 32. It says, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Let Christ do the work. Again, I'm making you willing first. Then I'm going to make you intentional. Let Christ do the work. If you're not, you're holding on to it and you'll have to pay for it. You see that? Either you let Christ expiate, satisfy the debt, all right? And you become satisfied in Him. Either you get satisfied in Him by letting Him satisfy the debt, or Christ doesn't pay it, and neither you or the other person can. You hold on to it forever. Like verse 32 says, Christ has paid for it, and you must let it go. If you keep trying to fight for your rights, you are struggling against God. And no wonder you aren't happy. James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5 says this, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Grace to the humble. A bitter person is not a humble person. They're grieving the Holy Spirit. Look at what we're looking at in these verses here, right? Context. And so they will not be Christ-like. They will have no peace. They won't be happy, and their fruit will be rotten. If you're having a problem with happiness, it just seems to avoid you like the plague. It's because you've got a plague on you. And it's called bitterness. And everybody has had some in their life. If something happened to you, but I deserve, that's what we're going to get to. You have been blessed beyond all bitterness. I'm going to bring you by God's grace to that place today. I've been to the mountain, as they've said. I've seen where to get the food. And I didn't just say, hey, come on up. I've got it in here. I'm coming down. I'm getting on my knees. And I'm going to serve you this. Everybody in here needs to hear this, because this will also talk to you today about discipleship and how it sort of happens. Rather than I see it in the Bible, now I just sort of do it. How does that work? We're going to talk about that. We talked a little bit about it last week and give it up, right? Now we're going to go even further. This is discipleship. Can anybody hear me? Does anybody want it? I just want to stop, you know. I know I'm not supposed to cuss, drink, smoke, or whatever. And you can put those things away, and then it turns into something else because you really haven't gotten rid of the root problem. Right? How do we do that? We're going to talk about the root of bitterness today and how to slice that, and then what to do with the fruit and the seeds that are left over. Because, you know, if you had a poison tree in your backyard and you cut the root down, no more poison fruit coming out, right? But there's fruit and seeds still around. What if they sink down and spring up again? What do we do about that? Where's God's grace for that? How do we keep going with that? I thought I did this. Let's talk. So bitterness will keep you from happiness. What else will it keep you from? Holiness. Being set apart for God. Looking back to the Hebrews verses again. Strive for peace. You know that word strong means you gotta go for it. Be making peace with everyone for the holiness that's setting yourself apart. Without no one will see the Lord. If you're not doing that, you don't see Him in your everyday life. Okay? See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and that many people become defiled. Jesus can't live big on the inside of you in a house full of your rotten fruit.
That's right.
Matthew 5:8 says that blessed, right, are the pure in heart, for they will see God. But when your heart is not pure, when it's stained with bitterness, that's why you see evil all over the place. You cannot see the Lord working in other people or other situations because bitterness colors all you do. You go there to a certain place, certain people, certain time, certain thing, expecting them to act a certain way, and you get what you're looking for. Because you don't see all the grace that's around them, you see that one thing that you're looking for, because bitterness is like an arrow. Bitterness is like that mote in your own eye. And again, if I had that finger in front of my eye, everything looks like it has a finger on it. You get my point. Bitterness is glasses. You're wearing them. Can't see the Lord working. Luke 6:45 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I'll just say this. If there's venom on your lips, there's poison in your heart. Bitter words, bitter heart, bitter self. And it's killing you. James 3:11 talks about fountains that lay out good and sweet water and bad water and says it not ought to be. So you're coming from the wrong fountain. If you just are always aggravated, always, and you're thinking it's always somebody else most of the time, if you have a problem, the problem is you. And you're coming from the wrong fountain. Jesus Christ on the inside of you, don't act like that. If I had a big piece of orange juice right here, orange and orange juice, and I just all of a sudden shook it, it wouldn't be turned bitter. I did that a couple years ago when I preached this and got my gonna-be wife later, she had to clean it up and everything. And that's when I knew. But a sudden jostle will not change sweet stuff into bitter stuff. You don't know what kind of tea you are until you get in some hot water. But this happens to me all the time. Yeah, you're here today. Let's listen up. Get the CDs and start passing them out. This is really going to help you today. Bitterness keeps you from happiness. It keeps you from holiness. Of course, now everybody, including me, has had an argument, a dispute, a falling out with someone in some way. Now, think about this. Everybody listening? Everybody listening? Somebody, kids, are you listening? Did it ever happen and then, after a while, everything seems okay? Maybe even for a long period of time. Got mad at somebody, then everything seems cool for a while, right? They ever wonder that one day suddenly, one little thing happens with that person, and then there's an explosion of bitter emotion. That's everybody in here, come on. It's as if all the past came forward to the present. Attach itself to this little thing and explode it into a major conflagration as if the original event had never died down. Guess what? That's the point. It never did. It never did. That's exactly what happened. The original event was only avoided over time. But time cannot heal the wound of bitterness. Bitterness begins to rot and then it becomes a root, like it says here. Now, the Greek in this text here, when it says, lest a bitter root spring up, that word for spring up means it happens suddenly. See, that's what happens with bitterness. You think you have it licked. You think you're done with it. You've practiced avoidance, or you don't talk to the person anymore, or you just change classes or change this or done that, change jobs or whatever, and you still have that bitter root. And then something happens and boom, it explodes just like that. That's what it's teaching you there. Be careful of the grace of God. Obtain the grace of God so that a bitter root won't just spring up on you. Isn't it that way? Well, we're just over it. That's why I counsel people that are getting married all the time. They're like, well, we need to deal with it. You better work on the signals and the communication and all that kind of stuff, because what will happen is you'll be over it. Let's just, you know, let's just walk away and all that kind of stuff. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Doesn't mean you just walk away. It means you take care of that sucker.
Right.
You don't go to sleep. And so what happens is everything seems fine for a while, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, or whatever, with your long-lost sister, your brother, that dad you're still bitter at, that mom that hit you and beat you and molested you or something like that. And you let it affect you. You think, oh, it's a curse. No, it's a chain, and you're just picking it up. And then you hold on to it, and everything's fine. And then I'll say something stupid, or Jim will say something stupid, or Sandy or Tim or somebody, and you take all that baggage and go whoosh, and you defile many. Isn't that what happens? I can't help the fact that somebody did you wrong. I can tell you what God's Word has said is about not getting bitter and letting it defile many people, because you let that root grow in your life. So that's what happens. Isn't it that way? Everything seems fine for a while, and then all of a sudden, one little thing, and boom, it's like a powder keg. Time does not heal that wound. Time doesn't heal the bitter wound. It doesn't. Think about yourself as well. If I'm hitting you with this and you're thinking about somebody that's not here right now and you're thinking, oh, I wish they could hear this, think about for yourself as well. How's it defiled you? You may not even be the perpetrator of it, and you can be the victim of it, but God can turn you into a victor from it. You can be blessed beyond bitterness. It's going to be, man, we're going good. It is 11:39. We will get right to bonus minutes, and I don't think we'll go over, but you're going to want this message. Again, the Greek here in the Hebrews text says the fruit springs up. It happens suddenly. Catch that. It's pictured here as a quick process. The root is ready to produce instant fruit. Time can make bitterness seem invisible, but it's like a time bomb waiting to go off. If you don't allow Jesus to take your bitterness, how do you do that? We're getting there. Got to make you willing. If you don't allow Jesus to take your bitterness, it will spring up again and again. That is why it keeps happening to you. You haven't dealt with it. It won't just go away. Bitterness is the foe that won't let go. It is keeping you from God's best. It is keeping you from holiness. Holiness is being holy. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Holy other. And holding on to bitterness is what the world prescribes. You may think you have a right to be bitter, but the Bible does not grant anyone the right to be bitter. The Ephesians text says to get rid of all bitterness. The world says stand up for your rights, but Jesus didn't stand up for his, did he? You see, no matter what has happened to you, no matter how you have been wrong, you must get rid of bitterness. You must allow it to go away. And we're nearing Christmas time, and that's when we celebrate the incarnation, Jesus taking on human form, taking on human flesh, coming to earth. But Jesus didn't come to liberate you from your social situation. He came to liberate you from your sinful situation. And bitterness is a sin that will keep you from God. Your bitterness can be forgiven, but only if you give it to God. It cannot be forgiven unless it has been given. I don't care if that person knows all the Bible and all this other stuff and all that. They don't give up the bitterness. They don't make it to heaven. I'm going there. It cannot be forgiven unless it has been given. So there's people that would seem like that's the ones that will say, Lord, Lord. Say, I don't know you. 1 Peter 5:7 says what? We cast all our cares on him because he cares for us. You can't care about it anymore. You must drop those chains. I'm telling you, we're coming like a freight train here in a minute. See, bitterness will definitely keep you from happiness. Everybody knows that. You could be out at a theme park at a concert, even with your boyfriend or girlfriend, and everything seems all hunky-dory, just got $1 million, and yet there's still something eating at you. That's bitterness. It'll keep you from happiness. It'll keep you from holiness, and it'll keep you from heaven. It'll keep you from heaven. Daniel 12:2 says, some will wake up to everlasting righteousness, and some will wake up to everlasting contempt. That's what hell is, contempt. Bitterness is just resentment that's been held on to. It has become rancid and rotten. It is kept in and it gets worse. There is a connection between bitterness and hatred, and a very clear biblical identification between hatred and murder. What I'm saying is that hurt can lead to murder. Some might object that this teaching I'm giving today is too strong, but the strength of it is from the Bible. Many have deceived themselves into believing that they've believed in Christ, but you cannot hold on to bitterness and Jesus at the same time. Now, you say, but, that means I'm not going to be sinless. You got to be willing and then intentional, and he gets you through the process. We're going there. But if you're not even willing to get rid of it, you better watch out. You cannot hold on to bitterness and Jesus at the same time. Christ leads us to repent of our number one, what? Our bitterness against God, right? And then our bitterness against other people. Jesus said, if you don't forgive other people, you will not be forgiven. Matthew 6:14 and 15. If you do not forgive your brother his trespasses, our Father in heaven will not forgive you yours. Now, is he saying you got to forgive everybody everything and all that? You got to find everybody and go to their door and knock on their door and say, I did this wrong? Is he giving you some plan of salvation? No. He wasn't given a requirement of salvation. He was saying that those who are forgiven become forgiving people themselves. Those who have received grace become gracious. By their fruits ye shall know them. Do I mean perfect? No, I don't. I mean, that's your general willingness, and then God shows you how to be intentional, and then you go about doing it, God leading the way. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. To will, you want to do it, and to do, he makes you do it, and if you don't want to do it, he spanks you on the rear and go, I want to do it now because I don't want to get spanked again. Sometimes we gotta get a little willing going on. You know what I'm saying? You know how God treats us? Just like the man who molded me, Pastor Ted Ballard. And I've told Chris this, and he's learning this. Iron hand in a kid glove. I say no cups, I mean no cups. Iron hand. Kid glove. I'm not mad at you, no problem, iron hand, kid glove. When you get too far, you gotta feel that, I can't let you go. It's going to hurt. but you're going to be guided back. And he does that to you. You realize, I haven't forgiven this person, I haven't forgiven that person. I've been holding it against my mother for 25, 50, 75 years. Why am I still living in that nursing home? Because maybe God's giving you a chance to get that forgiveness in. He means something, doesn't he? He's not just, you know, if you don't forgive others, you're not forgiven. Does he just, you know? He's saying that people that have been forgiving are forgiving people. Think about what he said in his parables. He said one man was forgiven $1 million, let's say, whatever, you know, it works out to be. And another guy was forgiven a little bit. Who loves more? The one that was forgiven more. He said the one man was forgiven a lot, and he said, thank you, master. And then he went and go beat up another guy who owed him less. And what did the master do? He got mad and threw him in prison. That's the picture. You have been forgiven much. You have no right to be bitter. You must let go of it. It is a command. It's not active, it's passive. It's a one-time deal. I'm done. Lord, help me to drop this thing. Okay, we're gonna move on, because then there's the stuff you don't even know about. The bitterness that springs up like a root. Okay? Again, Christ leads you to repent of your bitterness against God and your bitterness against other people. He's not giving some requirement for salvation. He's saying that those who are forgiven become forgiving people themselves. If we do not... Everybody listen to me? Because I said bitterness keeps you from heaven. How's that? If you do not forgive, we become resentful of other people, of life, of God. Resentment leads to cynicism. And that leads to bitterness, which leads to contempt. They'll raise to everlasting contempt, like it says. Contempt leads to hell, in which Jesus said there would be gnashing of teeth. He said there'd be weeping, worse, oh no, it's terrible, fire, and gnashing of teeth. That's gnashing of teeth. Mad against God, mad against everybody, mad against themselves, mad against everything that's ever been created and God himself for eternity. Gnashing of teeth. Anybody ever gnash their teeth upon you? Remember what it said about Stephen? They gnashed their teeth upon him. And they killed him. And he was talking about the Messiah. Bitterness will keep you from happiness. Bitterness will keep you from holiness. Bitterness will keep you from heaven. A lot of people know that. They may not believe in heaven, but they know it'll keep you from happiness in the world. You know, they'll go to the doctor and the doctor will say, oh, you know, it's making you sick. What are the wrong ways to get rid of it? I want to look at the wrong ways to get rid of it and then how to really get rid of it. Anybody still with me? It's 11:48. My name is J.D. Hatfield. James 3, verses 14 and 15. I'll read it from the New International Version. It says, but if you harbor, in other words, you know, safe harbor, you know what I mean? We know what a harbor is. You're holding on to it. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. So, what's the wrong way to get rid of it? Don't spread it out, and don't hold it in. You don't know the answer? We're getting there. Don't spread it out, don't hold it in. That's the wrong way of dealing with it. What happens to a person if he keeps bitterness on the inside for many years? Can he get sick? Physically sick. That's right. We all know that. It's happened to us. You know, you get ulcers. I'm not saying all ulcers, but you get with me. You know what I'm saying? He's not defiled many people in his mind. You know, he's kept it in. But when he keeps it inside for some years, he finally begins to hurt physically. He goes to the doctor, and the doctor says, yep, you're sick, all right, but I'm going to send you to the other kind of doctor. So he sends him to the psychiatrist. Psychiatrists agree, yep, you're sick. And I know why you're sick. You're sick because of 20 years of bitterness against your father. You kept it suppressed all these years, and it's rotted you on the inside. Made you physically ill. So what I want you to do is go home and share it with your father. Why keep it in and get sick? Go tell somebody. You ever heard the saying, you know, you guys all know, what does mom say? Don't pick at the sore. You got a little sore there? Don't pick at the sore. Don't pick at the sore. Don't pick at the sore. We all know that you can't keep opening a wound and expect to be healed. See, we're going to get opened up today so that we can be healed once for all and that thing be closed up and it be done. Amen. And then when something tries to cut you open, then you know how the process to take care of that. And you'll be wearing the full armor of God, and it won't even cut you. Woo! We're going there. Hallelujah. Man, we're going to go somewhere. I hope you were listening when I was talking about tying your shoes, because it's coming again. Beautiful are those, whose feet are shod with the gospel of peace. It's part of the full armor of God. And if you let God tie your shoes, you can walk around as a gospel man. Hallelujah. I'm telling you. Here we go. So, why keep it in and get sick, the world says. You can't keep opening wounds and expect to be healed. Why then, when we're emotionally injured? Are you listening? Anybody listening? When you're emotionally injured, do we go to somebody else and keep opening the cut? Or keep showing it so the infection keeps growing? Oh, I'm wounded. And you go, look, I'm wounded. You're pressing that thing to show how the blood is flowing. It's spilling on somebody else, infecting them. I'm so hurt. So the world has two solutions, right? Keep the bitterness in and make yourself sick, or let it out and spread the sickness around. God's solution is to dig up the root. Don't nurse a grudge. Don't allow the poison of the past to pollute the present. Get rid of it. But that's not just a moral command. It takes the grace of God. It takes the grace of God. A man or a woman must know the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to do this. He is the source of grace. Whether the past sins are your own or whether they're others, accept an experience of God's grace. I want it. We're going there. Jesus is called the great physician. And he can heal you. He has felt your pain, and he has paid for that sin. Time can't heal this wound. Only Jesus can. See, bitterness does not help. It hinders. Why do people hold on to it? Well, first of all, it empties the soul. It eats you up on the inside. But many people cling to that because it gives them an actual tangible physical energy boost. It feels empowering and right to them. People will actually do that. Well, why did you, do this or that? Because I just wanted to show them up. And then they show them up, and that's not done. That bitterness travels somewhere else in their life. They just used it like a sorcerer or something like that, but they don't even know what they're fooling with. It's eating them up inside. You cannot have the fullness of the Spirit and bitterness in your soul. You cannot rely on God's energy when your flesh is already feeding itself. Holding it in, you have a limited supply. It will destroy you. There are many people like this today. Not only are they bitter, they enjoy being bitter. They somehow like it, and they feed on it. They wouldn't know what to do if they did get rid of it. They wouldn't have a purpose for living. Think about Ruth. Her name meant pleasant, right? And she said, call me Mara, which means bitter, right? Naomi's name meant pleasant. Ruth was good. Naomi learned how to be good because of Ruth. But think about Jonah. He was bitter. The Lord said to him, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? He said, I do. I'm angry enough to die. To God. Bitter does not help. Bitterness does not heal, it harms. The world of psychology and self-help says to let it all out, to vent, to blow off steam. But letting it out isn't the same as letting it go. Getting it off your chest only puts it onto somebody else. But the bitter tree is still producing bitter fruit, and you'll have to unload that bitter harvest again and again and again. It does you no good letting it out. Will destroy others. That's what the Hebrew text is saying. Beware lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and defile many people, which means you make many people filthy. You ever seen bitterness go through a family or a church? Bitterness can go through a congregation like a prairie fire. It can go through work or any place that's your group, anything, Why is this? Someone decided to share. I'm just mad at what the boss is doing. Well, now I'm mad at what the boss is doing. That boss stinks. Think about it. Person was bitter. They let the bitter root bear fruit. They shared it. Many people became bitter. That's what the author of Hebrews warns us about. He says, beware of missing the grace of God. When you allow it, bitterness comes up and defiles many people, makes them filthy. Now, the story of David reads like a soap opera, big time, all right? There's just so much going on. One of David's sons, named Absalom, was going to take the kingdom from his father. There was a man that was a wise man in the kingdom named Ahithophel. And Ahithophel decided, I want to help Absalom. His word was like the word of God in those days. It says it was like the oracle. I'll give you some scriptures. 2 Samuel 11:3, we won't go there. 15:31, 23:34, and a main section, 16:20 through 17:23. So why did Ahithophel do that? You know what happened is his counsel turned to naught. The guy that could speak like God, God turned his counsel upside down. And what did he do? He hung himself. He hung himself. Now, why did he do that? If you look into it and you research, you'll find out something with those verses I gave you. 9 years earlier, something happened in his life. David slept with Bathsheba. And Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. And so he was bitter. Because Bathsheba's husband was killed by David. David had him killed. And he held on to that for 9 years, plotting and scheming and letting that bitter root grow. And then he had a chance to use it. And look what happened. He tried to help David's son Absalom take the throne. He had been a wise man, but became bitter, foolish, and committed suicide. He's a type of who? Judas Iscariot. See, there's good bitter and there's bad bitter in a sense, leading to repentance and leading to damnation. Because the Bible says that after denying Jesus, Peter wept bitter tears. But they were cries of true repentance, and he became better. Judas didn't. When someone doesn't meet, is anybody listening? I hope you're listening now. When someone doesn't meet your expectations, or you don't meet your own expectations, you'll either allow Christ to help you become better, or you'll become even more bitter. You will either experience his grace or his wrath. Now, if you cut off and even destroy the bitter root, like we've talked about, you let it go. He says, let all bitterness be gone. It's gone. It's gone, right? You let it go. Aorist. One-time event. Passive. I'm letting it go. Imperative. The command. I believe in Jesus. I'm willing. Here you go. I cast my cares on you. Take that thing from me. And you believe, and he cuts the root. What happens else? There's still fruit on the ground, seeds on the ground from that same tree. No more of that bitter root, but there's still stuff to deal with, right? So like after you get saved, you think, "Woo, I'm saved, everything's good." Then you start realizing, man, I've still got this body of sin to deal with. Yikes, I didn't even realize how bad I was. That's the part of discipleship, applying the gospel to all of your life. The gospel applies to bitterness. He said, forgive because Christ's forgiven you. Let's go. Let's go. Still have to deal with that. Fruit and the seeds. How do we do that? Look at Ephesians 4:32 again. Ephesians 4:32. It says, again, 31, let all bitterness, remember that, and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Be kind to one another. It is a present, middle imperative. Again, imperative means command. Present means right now and at any time. What does that middle mean? First of all, let me tell you what it means. It means keep on becoming kind. Keep on becoming kind. So what's the answer to the rest of it? You letting it go, and in its place, you keep on becoming kind. You see, if you sweep the house, but you don't put new stuff in, those demons come back. That root grows back. You understand that? You know, understand that's how the kingdom of God works. You don't just get rid of one thing. You've got to replace it with Christ. Otherwise, you replace it with yourself, and it turns into something else. So it is present middle imperative. Keep on becoming kind. Okay, present, anytime. Middle, again. Here we go. If it was active, it means you're doing it. I'm tying Tim's shoe. Or nobody, me neither. No one's got a shoe to tie. Look at all that. You're tying the shoe. I'm strapping the shoe. I'm putting the shoe on, okay? That's active. Passive. Someone's doing it to me. They're putting my shoe on. Middle. I'm putting my own shoe on. Okay? So what does all that mean? What does that mean, JD? Why are you doing that? Keep on becoming kind. In other words, whenever it is happening, always be doing it. You are doing it, and it is being done to you. What does that mean? You're allowing God's power to work and working in it instead of struggling against it. It's a command. It's intentional. You go to those situations expecting God's power to be there and becoming kind to one another. Even when the situation before was bitterness, you have let that bitterness go and now you're replacing it with kindness. And God's power is in that. It's middle voice. You are doing it, but it's being done to you. God's power is working in you if you're intentional to go to that situation. Instead of practicing avoidance, you're believing what God has said and you're there and then you find out, whoa, he did it! Amen. See? You get it? You're walking on that road, but the bricks don't come on that road till you get to them. Do you believe? Do you have a vision? You can see it ahead of time, even though it's not there. You walk down the road because God said you could. Don't make promises in the Bible that aren't promises and pass in some seed faith and all that. Forget all that stuff. I'm talking about getting rid of bitterness here. And it's right here. It says you can do it. You let it go. And then you become more kind day by day. It's be becoming. Keep on becoming kind. It's a command. You let it happen. You are willing to allow the bitterness to be taken away, and then you start becoming more and more kind. You are intentional toward others. That's what discipleship is, willing and intentional. Remember, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, present yourselves a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual worship or your reasonable service. In other words, you are willing. Lord, here I am, bitterness and all. And then it says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Intentional. Willing, intentional. Willing, God, you drop the things, that's salvation. Intentional, that's discipleship, that's sanctification. But even that has willing. Because he made you willing to accept him as Lord and Savior, now he makes you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Amen. That's what discipleship is, applying the gospel to all of your life. Willing, Miss Crystal, willing and intentional. Amen. See, look at this now. It's not simply a moral imperative. It's not just do it type of command. God doesn't do that. Unless it's salvation. Because then he realizes it's got to be you. And then he gives you a moral command or a command that you think you can't do. He's like, I can't do this. This is not me. That's the point. His grace is there. If you are willing and intentional, you'll find his grace there. It's not just a just do it type of pick yourself up by your bootstraps. It's a grace experience. If you are willing and intentional, the power of grace will be there because it says, if you let it all go and you intentionally be kind to one another, you'll see the grace right there, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. There's the grace. And so if you allow middle voice, you are being intentional. You're tying your own shoes. Your shoes are getting tied by God. And those shoes are the gospel of peace, which your feet are shed with. And how beautiful are the feet of them whose feet are shod with the gospel of peace. And that's part of the full armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. And so you're walking around there with the full armor of God on, where God is saying, I can take off those bitter things, that bitter path that you were walking, and you can walk in peace. And you got to let it happen first. You know, that's what we need to do in here today. If that's you, don't be bitter that no one else is doing it. You do it today. When we finish today, we'll pray today. Let's take some time, turn around your seat, put that head on that cushion and just pray to God and say, Lord, I want to give that thing up. Aorist, one time, bam, it's done. Then I want to be intentional, be kind-hearted, be becoming. See, that's not a one-time thing. It's present, always happening, right now. When you see a chance and you want to be tender and kind-hearted to one another, do that. And then that bitterness, you'll find out it's not even there anymore. It's being replaced by tender-heartedness. And you can do it because God is doing it through you. Christ forgave you. You forgive others. The grace is right there. Do you see it in the passage? Are you with me now? You can be done with it today. And then as it tries to spring up, you can show that I have the gospel peace. I'm wearing the full armor of God. And I'm going to step on that root like Jesus stepped on Satan's head. That's good preaching right there. Come on. All right. If you're willing and intentional, the power of grace will be there. Bitterness is easy to recognize in others, but it's not so easy to see in ourselves. Guilt is what we feel when we sin. Bitterness is what we feel when we see others sin against us. The very definition of bitterness points to the action of another. If we had committed the offense, we'd feel guilty and we'd know that we had to confess and forsake our sin. But bitterness is based on a sin that somehow relates to you. It's not concerned with how big the sin is. It's based on how close it is. For instance, if you saw some great and gross immorality occur in some other part of the world, what would you do? You'd read about it, but you wouldn't necessarily feel guilty. You'd read about it, but you wouldn't necessarily feel bitter. You might be appalled or amazed, but you don't feel guilty and you don't feel bitter. Nevertheless, it was an awful sin and someone actually committed it. And what happens here? I'm getting you now. You're watching TV and this is what happened. And think about it. It can get closer to us as it reminds us of how we or someone we love was treated unjustly. And we become bitter because of that bitter root. Anything can set it off. You see injustice somewhere else. You have injustice, something totally unrelated, but it reminds you of injustice. You're bitter. Now you're mad at the TV. You're mad at Bill O'Reilly. You're mad at me. You're mad at everybody. Because you got set off again because you got bitterness in your soul. This is what it is. And bitterness is why a lot of people are depressed. Anybody still with me? It can get closer to us. It might remind us of how we or someone we love was treated unjustly. And we become bitter based on something we have nothing to do with or something we saw on TV or something like that. I have a lot of people that know, they say, I just turn off the radio because all I did was yell at it. Well, you should, yeah. But you know what? Find the root. So it does not depend on how great the evil is. It depends on how close the other person is to me. Bitterness is related to those people who are close. Did someone hurt me or someone I care about? Before we can get rid of bitterness, we have to realize that we are bitter. How can we tell if we're bitter? One good rule of thumb is this. Bitterness remembers details. You've had thousands of conversations in your life, most of which you've already forgotten. But this one took place 5 years ago, and you remember every single word. The intonation and inflection of every part of their voice. You know exactly what happened, which means you are bitter. Now, it's also possible to have a good memory of a wonderful conversation, but it's not as likely. You guys know the difference in that. Why? Because memory is helped by review, review, and more review. People do not usually mull over the exact detail of wonderful things as much, but they do go over and 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 over the bad things. I've done counseling with people who are in the process of getting divorced. I have known them at a happier time in their life, some of these. But at the time of the divorce, they can't remember a single happy time. All they can remember is that which they've gone over and over and over. They're bitter. That doesn't mean there weren't happy times. It means they just concentrated on how right they were and how wrong the other person was. If someone has a sharp, detailed memory for things that happened years ago when he was a child or a young man or woman, and that memory is at all accusative of someone else, then it is an indication of bitterness. He may have done it. It may be true. But the solution for bitterness is to get rid of it. What is the problem? We're almost done. We're getting there. Why do we not get rid of bitterness? If I tell a lie, confess it and be forgiven. In order to get rid of it, I have to bring it back to my own heart. We need to bring the realization of bitterness back to our own hearts. Instead, the temptation is to look at the offender. Look at what he did. That's the nature of bitterness. In order to get rid of it, I need to recognize that it is my problem before I can confess and forsake it. But you say, I'm not bitter, I just get hurt easily. There's a close relationship between being hurt and being resentful. Someone gets hurt and then he gets resentful. There's another connection between resentment and bitterness, as we've talked about. Resentment turns into a deep bitterness. Bitterness turns into contempt, as we said, where anything the other one does is seen with jaundiced eyes. You know what I mean? Yeah. What we want to do is make it apparent how sinful bitterness is. The first thing a bitter person must do is recognize that they are bitter. And secondly, that it is a gross evil. Again, the reason people do not deal with this thing is they think it's the other person's sin. The devil says, well, when he quits lying or he quits doing this or that, when he says he's sorry, then we'll feel better. But suppose he doesn't quit. Suppose he never quits. You're going to be bitter for the rest of your life because someone else insists on being in sin? That doesn't make any sense at all, does it, when you think about it? Pull back. Look at the forest from the trees there. You may say, I'll forgive him when he says he's sorry, but not until then. I have a right to my bitterness until then. When he says he's sorry, I'll forgive him and everything will be fine. You keep this wall of bitterness up, and one day he'll come to you and say, I am sorry. Will you be able to forgive him? No. Because bitterness doesn't forgive. In order to forgive this person, when he says he is sorry, you have to be ready before he says he's sorry. And if you're ready to forgive him before he says he's sorry, then it doesn't depend on if he says he's sorry or not, does it? In other words, you get rid of bitterness unilaterally. It doesn't matter what the other person does. In reality, bitterness is a sin that stands alone. The bitter person decides to be bitter independently of the offender. You say, no, no, no. They sinned against me. When he says he's sorry, everything will be fine. That's not true. I've known situations where an apology was offered and the other person is still bitter. Suppose the offender is dead and can't apologize. I know people who are extremely bitter, and the bitterness is toward their parents who died years ago. But the bitterness has not died. Bitterness is the sin of the bitter person alone, unrelated to anybody else. In order to get rid of it, I have to see that it is evil, and it is my sin and my sin only. I do not get rid of it through the other person saying they're sorry. I do not get rid of it if the other person quits or dies. I do not get rid of it or any other way except calling it sin against the Holy God, confessing it, and receiving forgiveness. And you might think, well, no, I get rid of it because they're dead and now it's all fine because that's fine. It's still in you, that bitter root, and you think you're done with it, but it'll pop up again and again and again on other people and defile them because you're still bitter. And you'll never find out what it is because you didn't want to deal with it. You cannot be free of it if you won't let it go. Bitterness is the foe that won't let go. You don't just shake it off. You have to cut the root, destroy it, and eliminate the residual fruit and seeds that are lying around. Jesus broke those chains, and you mustn't pick them up again. The difficulty is getting my eyes off the other person's sin. But just the fact that I think it's his problem shows that it's not. If it were his problem and I was filled with sweetness and light and not bitter, I'd be concerned about the other person. I'd say, that poor guy, look what he did. If I did something like that, I'd feel awful. He must really feel awful. I think I'll go help him. I'll pray for him. But that's not my response if I'm bitter. And it's my sin, not his. Again, orange juice. A cup of sweet juice cannot spill even one drop of bitter juice, no matter how suddenly jolted. If someone is filled with sweetness and someone else gives them a jolt, what will come out? Sweetness. Jolts don't turn sweetness into bitterness. I believe that this sin is a major hindrance to revival in this country. When Christians start confessing their sins of bitterness, they will be able to forgive the sins of others. We can be free from bitterness because Jesus paid for all my sin and all the sin that's ever been done to me. He did that by putting the sin on himself. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The sin has to go somewhere. Did you know that? If we allow God to give his grace freely, if we let him take it, then the sin, the disease, it goes away. However, as I've said before, if we deny Jesus the right to give his grace freely to others, then we must take the sin on ourselves. If we say no, they must pay. Then God says, no, you must pay. And it travels down to succeeding generations. The biblical model for that is 2 Kings 5, when Naaman was healed. And Elisha said, you don't have to give me anything. And Gehazi said, no. He's got to pay something. And Elijah said, no, he doesn't have to pay anything. Elisha, and then Gehazi went after him and said, no, give him some stuff. He changed his mind. And what happened? He got the leprosy himself, him and his family. But let me say something about that. That doesn't mean you have to listen to me. Anybody, final application, you listening? That doesn't mean you have to dig up the past and try to reverse some curse. I'm going to knock down an idol real quick. Generational curse. I'm going to knock it down right now. Everybody's been taught that, and they're wrong. Doesn't mean you have to dig up the past, try to reverse some curse. You are not cursed with bitterness. Believing that is blaming someone else for your sins, and that continues the cycle. See what I mean? I don't care how many degrees they got or what book they write, bring them here. They're wrong. You don't have to go to the past and try to dig up some curse. You have to confess that you have bitterness if you have it. God, if God shows you who to forgive and all that, that's fine, but you replace it by being good and tenderhearted towards others now, present. Okay? You're not cursed with bitterness. Believing that is blaming someone else, and that just continues the cycle. You don't have a curse. You've just accepted the chains. See, now others may have brought them to you. You may have been around bitterness and become filthy with it yourself, and that may have passed down from generation to generation, but you don't have to wear those chains anymore. It doesn't matter what they did. It is you who has the bitterness. And Jesus can set you free today, once and for all. You don't have to find when the supposed curse started or where the curse came from. You have to break the chains now. And it is Jesus who sets you free. He has broken the chains. Don't pick up the chains of bitter bondage again. Be willing to let it go. Be intentional to tie your shoe as God's tying your shoe and walk around with the gospel of peace. Be becoming kind and tender-hearted. Don't pick up the chains of bitter bondage again. Be willing and intentional. You deny Jesus Christ by holding on to bitterness. Be set free today. Heavenly Father, you tell us that we must let these things go. It's an imperative. It is a command. And yet, it is passive. We're just letting it go. We just drop that thing like we talked about last week. True repentance. We drop those bitter chains that we would hang others with. And it's a one-time deal. Today we pray that all those that are willing today to drop that chain, finally, to drop that want of vengeance or vindication. I was always right and I want people to know. No, that's bitterness. Joseph ran away from Potiphar's wife, and she was clutching his garment, and the people saw him run naked, and he went to jail, and he became Joseph the second in Egypt and all that, but he didn't vindicate himself to Potiphar. Potiphar probably thought his whole life. And yet did Joseph hold bitterness? His brothers put him in that pit. But did he hold on to bitterness? No. No, no. And his father Isaac, who had become bitter. Isaac means laughter. And Joseph was able to bring him laughter again. And then the people became in bitter bondage, and you rescued them from that. Lord, help us to be willing and intentional today that we would drop these chains. We wouldn't think it's some curse that we just have to go on with. You have paid. We are blessed beyond bitterness. And so whatever it is today, Lord, you know. You feel it. Others have been defiled by it. It defiles our witness. Yet we want to be having our feet shod with the gospel of peace, walking around as grace men and grace women, having the finest, most beautiful shoes in the universe that are light. You are a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And we want to get off the bitter path and get on the better path. Whew, hallelujah, Lord. We thank you so very much. Let the light come on for someone today. Let them finally realize it's bitterness that's been holding me back. And I want rid of it. It's keeping me from being happy. It's keeping me from being set apart, from being holy. And Lord, if I don't let you have it, it's going to keep me from heaven. I drop the chains. You've already cut them loose. And we'll gather all this fruit and all this seeds and all this destruction and all this defilement and all this bitterness that just explodes on the scene at any moment. And we'll confess it as sin. And stop playing avoidance. Stop holding it in. And stop denying it. Stop spreading it about. But once and for all. And then replacing it by becoming kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving as Christ forgave us, because the power of grace is there if we are willing to let it go and we are intentional to tie our own shoes, as it were, and to tie the shoes of others and have them tie our shoes, and us walking around in grace, we'll be forgiving. The power of grace will be there and it won't be us having to try. All we have to do is be intentional, and your power is there. And then people will start understanding what true discipleship is like. And so when we say it's not grit, it's grace. It's not pick yourself up by your bootstraps. It's allowing God to do it. They'll understand what that really means. This is a tough one, Lord. Too tough for us to tame. And yet you have done it. Will we believe it? I pray that this day. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Very important message today. Very much something that can help you in a lot of your areas of your life. We'll be next door eating as always. You can just come over there just to say hi and all of that. And you can stay here and pray a little while. We can pray for you if you want. God bless you. We'll see you here, there, or in the air. Be blessed beyond bitterness. Amen.